So I'd like to thank you for taking some time to join with us and to search into the book of Revelations, looking forward to the return of our Lord and King and Savior Jesus Christ. And in Revelations, there's some amazing events that take place in our future, but probably in the spiritual realm, it may be different. Anyway, today is May 22nd of 2022. I entitled the message, Satan Thrown Down to Heaven. And if you want to open your Bibles to Revelations chapter 12, we'll start at verse 7 and go to verse 17. So here's my introduction. I have something I think is true to say, and it may at first set you a little off center. But if you give me a chance to explain my reasoning, it may settle in with you, or maybe it will not. But here it is. We live in one of the greatest and most wonderful times of all history. That's it. We live in one of the greatest and most wonderful times of all history. Of all mankind who have ever walked this earth, and looking at Revelations, some of them who will walk this earth in the future, we live in the most wonderful time of all history. So you may be thinking, Wilmer, what are you thinking, man? Just look around at the world we live in. It's a big mess. Some of us think it's hopeless. How can you say that is true, that we live in the most wonderful time in all history? Okay, think this truth first. We are blessed to live in the age of grace. Just pause for a second and think about it. In all of history, the time period that we live in is titled the age of grace. Because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, God's grace is more lavishly extended now than any other time in history. There has never been an age like we live in. In all the ages of the past, and looking at Revelations, there's an end to this age in the future. This is the age of grace. So here's the second thing I want you to think about. We live in the age of the Church of Jesus Christ. We live in the age of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is relatively new in history. This is really relatively new. I mean, it's only 2,020 some years old. It's relatively new in comparison to everything else in history. But this is the age of the Church of Jesus Christ. What an amazing time to live. Now, next I want you to think about this. We live in a time in history where all recorded history starts and stops at the cross. We Gentiles have B.C. and A.D. Now you got to take the Hebrews out of it because they are not going to count their time based on a Gentile system. And there's probably folks in China that don't function on the same time frame we do. Although in order to integrate socially and culturally and economically with the United States, they've got to acknowledge the Gentile system. But in the Gentile system, everything starts and stops at the cross. All recorded history up until the death of Jesus Christ, we call B.C. And it's two big Greek words that I really can't pronounce. I always, in my head, say it's before Christ. And then all history after the cross, we call A.D. There again, it's a great big Greek word that I can't pronounce, so I just call it after death. So, all history before Christ and after his death start and stop at the foot of the cross. That's a pretty wild thought. In all history, all time is centered on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not the way it always was. But now, and I should say for now, all history is centered on Christ Jesus. There is a time in the future in Revelations where the bad guys change things around and distort that for a little bit. And maybe God just has to destroy everything before he makes it all new. I don't know. But for now, we can say all history centered on Christ Jesus. I saved the best for last of my logic. Think about this. We live in a time when Satan has been defeated in heaven. Think about that. We live in a time when Satan has been defeated in heaven. All history before the cross is different than the time we live in. All the Old Testament is different from what we live in because of Satan's defeat at the cross and resurrection. There is no time in the spiritual realm. There it's just always. But if there was, we live in the time of the return of the king. We live in a time of preparation and excitement about the returning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So my outline, Satan thrown down to earth. Point one, the devil's defeat. Point two, the protection of the woman. So the devil's defeat and the protection of the woman. I think those are the two main points in this scripture. So I chose the NIV Reader's Version of the Bible, and if you want to look at yours, Revelations 12, 7 to 17, I'll try to read it and goes something like this. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon wasn't strong enough. He and his angels lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was thrown down to the earth, and his angels with him. The dragon is that old serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world down the wrong path. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. It said, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God have come. The authority of his Christ has come. Satan, who brings charges against our brothers and sisters, has been thrown down. He brings charges against them before our God day and night. They overcame him because of the Lamb and his life's blood for them. They overcame him by giving witness about Jesus to others. They were willing to risk their lives even if it led to death. So be joyful, you in heaven. Be glad, all you who live there. But how terrible it will be for the earth and the sea. The devil has come down to you. He's very angry. He knows his time is short. The dragon saw that he had been thrown down to earth. So he chased the woman who had been given birth to the boy. The woman was given two wings like a great eagle so she could fly away. She could fly to a place prepared for her in the desert. There she would be taken care of for 3.5 years. She would be out of the serpent's reach. Then the serpent spit like a river of water out of his mouth. He wanted to catch her and sweep her away from it in the flood. But the earth helped the woman. It opened its mouth and it swallowed the river that the dragon had spit out. The dragon was very angry with the woman. He went off to make war against the rest of her children. They obey God's commands and hold firmly to what Jesus has said. That's the end of Revelations 12. The victory of Christ in Revelations 12:5 results in sweeping consequences, beginning with the defeat of Satan by the archangel Michael, who's functioning as Christ's agent. Now, we should not think here of the fall of Satan at the time of creation. Don't think about Satan's defeat, his fall, at the beginning of creation, but the defeat of Satan in the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. The war was fought in heaven. The Bible teaches that until the time of Christ's triumph, Satan was permitted to appear in heavenly places. His abilities were restricted by Christ's earthly ministry, and above all, by his resurrection and then his ascension. So, my outline, Satan thrown down to earth. Point one, the devil's defeat. Much more happened at Christ's birth and resurrection than most people realized, or quite honestly, most Christians take the time to think about. Oftentimes, Christians in our age begin to be kind of lazy, and they just wait for someone to feed them rather than search for the truth in the food themselves. A on your outline, the war was fought in heaven. That's the first one. A, the war was fought in heaven, and your two blanks are war, heaven. A war between the forces of good and evil was underway. There it is, it's a battle between good and evil. With Christ's resurrection, Satan's ultimate defeat was assured. Some believe that Satan's fall to earth took place at Jesus' resurrection and ascension. That's what some people believe. And you'd have to put all my purple chips in that. I believe that Satan fell to earth at the time Jesus resurrected and ascended into heaven. And others believe that 1260 days is a symbolic way of referring to the time between Christ's first and second coming. That could be. Others say that Satan's defeat will occur in the middle of the literal seven-year tribulation period following the rapture of the church and preceding the second coming of Christ and the beginning of Christ's thousand-year millennial reign. And they might be right. Whatever the case, whichever one of those ideas is right, here's the bottom line. We must remember that Christ is victorious. That's it. Don't argue about when you think it's going to happen. Rejoice in the fact that he won. He won and the devil lost. Satan has already been defeated because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. B on your outline. Satan leads the whole world astray. Satan leads the whole world astray. And leads astray are your two blanks. The devil is not just some symbol or some legend. He's very, very real. He is a real spiritual creation of God. He's not just a symbol or a myth or a figment of somebody's imagination or a legend. He's a real spiritual being. Originally, Satan was an angel of God, but through his own pride became corrupt. That was the original problem. He was prideful, and that caused problems. It will do the same thing in your life. If you become prideful, what I call cocky and arrogant, it's going to lead to problems in the good and evil spiritual realm. Some say that Satan was the most beautiful creation and the worship leader in heaven. And that could be. He could have been the most beautiful archangel that God made and the worship leader in God's temple. Could very well be. The devil is God's enemy. And he constantly tries to hinder God's work. But he is limited by God's power and can only do what he is permitted to do. And we see that in Job chapter 1, verses 6 through chapter 2, 8. And I'm not going to read all that to you, but you could write down Job chapter 1, start at verse 6, and read on through 2, 8. Think about this. Job is the first book written and is included in the 66 books of our Bible. Why? Job's the first book the Holy Spirit ever dictated to mankind to write down. And it happened long before Genesis was written. Why was that the first book written? Think about this is true. The point, the reason of the Word of God, what we call the Bible, is to reveal God himself and his creation. That's the point of the 66 books that we combine together to call the Bible. It's to help us understand who God is and his creation and how wonderful it is. That's what the Bible is supposed to do, is reveal God and let us understand his creation. This is my true confession. I'm sad to have to put this in, but I have to. Most of my redeemed life in Christ, I have missed the mark, sadly. Most of my redeemed life in Christ, I've missed the mark. Sadly, I interpreted the Bible as an instruction manual. And that was probably not the best use of my redeemed time. But I wanted to understand how the Christian life works. How does one win this victory, this battle on earth? How does one's redeemed spirit and soul inhabit a sinful body and function in a way that is victorious? Fascinated me. So I tried to figure it out. And then as I did, I tried to help other people understand what I did. But I think it would have been a lot better off if from the beginning, I would have just focused on the glory, the wonder, the grace, the majesty, the love of God, and spent all the years discipling focused on that rather than a how-to instruction manual of living a victorious Christian life. So, think about this. Before Genesis was written, long before Moses wrote Genesis, the only book was Job. Only one, Job. The first thing in Job God wrote to us, and the last thing he's writing to us in Revelations, he reveals to us is a spiritual struggle. The focus of Job's book is the spiritual struggle of God and Satan and how it plays out in mankind. And the focus of Revelations is on the battle between good and evil and the victory and final return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So from the very first book to the very last book, what God is trying to get us to understand is a spiritual struggle. The name Satan means accuser. He actively looks for people to attack. 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9 is a good one. Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to build my church on you. So you probably should pay attention to the books Peter wrote. Here's what he wrote in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. And I chose the NIV to read from. Be alert and be of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's the end. So that's what Peter says for us to do. Resist him. Stand firm in our faith. Satan likes to pursue believers who are vulnerable in their faith. He likes to look for the weak ones, who are spiritually weak and who have isolated from other believers. When I actually got to watch lions hunt in the flat plains of Africa, and they were chasing around this herd of gazelle, the one that they killed and ate was the slowest one and the one that got away from the herd and singled out. And that's the one that they devoured. And it's really no different in the spiritual realm for Christians. If you let yourself, if you decide to be a lone wolf out there, out from under the cover of other believers in the church, you're vulnerable. You need to be connected to the body of Christ. Even though God permits the devil to do his work in this world, God's still in control. And Jesus has complete power over Satan. He defeated Satan when he died and rose again for the sins of mankind. One day, Satan will be bound forever, never to do his evil work. Oh, I look forward to that. Many believe that until this time, Satan still had access to God. So until the time Jesus won his victory on the cross and resurrection, many believe that Satan had access to heaven. So I chose Job chapter 1, verse 7. But there in Revelation 12, his access is forever barred. He can no longer accuse the people of God. And that's taken from Job chapter 1, verse 6. So let me read to you Job chapter 1, 6 and 7. This is Satan allowed to test Job. And I chose the NIV Reader's Version. It goes like this. One day, the angels of God came to the Lord. Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered, "From traveling around on the earth. I've been going from one end of it to the other." That's the end. But the reality is, when the angels reported before God and God questioned them, Satan was right there with them. Think about this. When God revealed Satan for the first time in Genesis chapter 3, the first and main weapon that he used was deceit. So he fell because of pride. But when he came to distort and destroy God's creation we call mankind, he used deception. So pride and deception are the two characteristics that I'm highlighting for us so far. See, a loud voice in heaven. Goof that one up. See on your outline, a loud voice in heaven. And your blank is heaven. I do not know what picture or sound effect you get in your mind when you read that scripture. Do you get one voice or do you get a crowd? How do you read that? When I read it, in my mind, it's a voice of a heavenly worshiper. Excuse me. Celebrating the fact that Christ has received his decisive victory. There are so undefiled that they are so unified. My phone's ringing, it's distracting me. They are so unified that they sound just like one voice. Think of living in a place where there's never ever discord or disappointment. What would that be like to live in a place where there was never any division, never any discord, you were never discouraged or disappointed? There's only beautiful harmony, perfect oneness, and perfect love. Think about living in a place like that. That sounds like heaven to me. Okay, we better get back to our text. Satan has been defeated. His ability to accuse has been stopped. Salvation and the kingdom of God have already come. However, strife continues for a short time on earth. As usual, this shortness is measured by prophetic standard of time, not Gentile time standards. Think about this. God goes by God's time. So when he's talking about these time periods in Revelations, they are not limited by a Gentile calendar, a Gentile clock. They are written to be interpreted by God's time. They don't necessarily fit into our Gentile time periods. They're prophetic. And so we've got to look at it like that. This is what God's doing on God's time. And he didn't design it to be obedient to or follow our foolish system of days, months, years, and hours, and minutes, and seconds. So, my outline. Satan thrown down to earth. We took a look at Satan's defeat. Point two, the protection of the woman. Let's look at that. A in your outline. The woman was given wings to fly in the desert and to keep safety and comfort for all time. Think about it. The woman was given wings to fly to the desert and kept in safety and comfort for all time. So we have three blanks. Given, wings, safety. Any way I look at that, any way I read it, it reads like fun to me. Think about it, this big red dragon chasing after you, spitting out water, trying to destroy you. And all of a sudden you figure out you've got eagle's wings and you fly up and you do a couple lazy eagle circles up there in a thermal, much like a drone looking down on the devil down there, the dragon who can't get to you, and you coast off like eagles do to the desert to safety. That's just got to be fun. Who wouldn't love to be given two wings at like a great eagle and to be fly to a place to be kept in safety and comfort? I think that would be a lot of fun. Satan failed to kill Christ, and the woman escaped him also, as we read here. Having failed to destroy Christ, the dragon tries to destroy the people of Christ. The critical blow to Satan came when the Lamb, Jesus Christ, shed his blood for our sins. That's the critical blow. When Christ died in our place to defeat the power of death that Satan initiated into the humankind, that's a critical blow. The victory is won by sacrifice. That's how Jesus won. He did not win by power or might or strength. He won by sacrifice. Think about that. Christ's death in our place to pay for our sins. That's how he won. Then the sacrifices we make because of our faith in him. So think that through. Christ won by sacrifice, right? He's our example. So doesn't it just seem logical and truthful that our sacrifices because of our faith in him would be where we win? And if you're a born-again believer, how are you sacrificing your life in service and thankfulness to the King who saved you? How are you doing that? When Jesus was here in the New Testament, he taught people about coming into the kingdom. It was always at a great cost. It was always at a great cost. Leaving mother and father, leaving your wealth, turning your back on. Christianity should cost you if it's real. As we face the battle with Satan, we should not fear it or try to escape from it, but we should loyally serve Christ, who alone brings victory. Don't be afraid of this battle with Satan. Fear is a big component of Satan's attack. So pride, deceit, and fear are his big three. And I've observed that in my life, when I'm functioning in peace, my discernment gifts work pretty good. But when I get emotionally distracted, like fear or passion or lust, those emotions confuse the spiritual gifts in my soul. When I'm at peace with God, they work well. But when I allow myself to get scared, they don't work so well. And I think that's one of the tactics of Satan. He knows how your soul works. Be on your outline. The war against her offspring. The war against her offspring. And your two blanks are war, offspring. The devil begins to step up his persecution because he knows that his time is short. That's why he steps it up. He knows he's going to lose. So he's making his last effort. In the NIV Reader's Version of Revelations 12, 10 and 11, then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now I've come, salvation, power, and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before God day and night, has been thrown down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much to shrink from even death. That's the end. Think about that. The Bible says they won the victory by claiming the blood of the Lamb shed for their sins on the cross, and by the word of their testimony of what God had done through their life. And they did not love this world, their stuff, their family, this life so much that they shrunk back from giving testimony and witness to people. That's the way it should work out. And when we read that loud voice in heaven, that's the one that I hear as a multitude who do it in perfect unity, and it sounds like just one voice, although it's a big gaggle of people. See, we're living in the last days, and Satan's work has become more intense. Even though the devil is very powerful, we can see the condition of the world. He is still always under God's control. Even though we see the world as a mess, and we see how powerful the devil is, the devil is still under the control of God. One of the reasons God may, this may be right, allow Satan to work his evil and bring temptation is that those who pretend to be Christ followers will be weeded out from the true Christian believers. That may be one of the reasons that God lets people be tempted. Those who pretend to be Christ are not going to stick it through to the end. They're going to bail when the going gets tough. That may be why God allows it. Knowing that the last confrontation with Jesus Christ is near, Satan is desperately trying to recruit as many enemy forces as possible for the final battle we call Armageddon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us the book of Revelations and the book of Job and the ability to read what your Holy Spirit has told us. Now we need a discernment gift from your Holy Spirit to make it practical, functional, and real in our lives so we can function in the blood of the Lamb and share our testimony confidently in Jesus' name. Amen.
Are you weary, heavy laden? Come and lay your burdens down. Jesus calls you, Jesus draws you. Rest in Him. He is gentle, He is lowly, He delights to bring us peace. Tender Shepherd, mighty Savior, rest in Him. How sure His compassion for us. Oh, how deep is His love. So come, come to Jesus and rest in Him. Are you hopeless? Are you guilty? Caught in shame for all your sins? He pursues to forgive you, rest in Him. He has paid for every failure. Mercy flows in endless streams. Come and follow, freedom calls, rest in Him. How sure His compassion for us. Oh, how deep is His love. So come, come to Jesus and rest in Him. Are you waiting in your sorrow for this broken world to hear? He is coming, soon returning, rest in Him. We will see Him, we will know Him. Oh, what heights of grace we feel. From His kindness, every promise then fulfilled. Trust in Jesus, He will keep us to the end. How sure His compassion for us. Oh, how deep is His love. So come, come to Jesus and rest. How sure for us. Oh, how deep is His love. So come, come to Jesus and rest in Him. Come to Jesus and rest in Him.